We've been talking about seeking Jesus. And the idea is that, you know, the scripture says is if you seek him, you will find him. We want you to fall in love with Jesus. In fact, we've been praying for you guys all week. So if you're here, we've been praying for you all week that your relationship with God would just catch fire and that you would walk closer with him, that you would know Christ, that you would just grow closer. We were praying for you this morning. We're praying for you as you're getting ready and eating breakfast and on your drive over here, that God would just begin to speak to you, work in you, and draw you closer to him. And our desire is that you would seek him. And so it's a little play on words, is seeking Jesus, but that you would seek Jesus, and that in your life you would know Christ better than you've ever known him, and that you would begin the journey of just seeking him more and more every day. So we looked at seeking Jesus last week in prayer, and I hope you guys prayed a lot. Some people said that you were going to try to pray different over the week, and I hope you tried it. I hope you got to a special place and you sought the Lord and you just talked to him as you would talk to a friend, and you came to the King of Kings and you prayed boldly. Well, today we're going to talk about seeking Jesus in community, because Jesus says something really powerful, and it's in Matthew chapter 18. And I put a chunk, there's a guide that when you came in, you could have gotten one of these. And I put a large passage of scripture, and we're actually going to read through it backwards. We're going to start at the bottom and read up, because the bottom is the goal. All right, Jesus says something, and he gives us a goal. So he says right there in verse 19 and 20, something really powerful. It says, "Again, I say to you," this is Matthew 18, 19 through 20, "again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Like, don't you want that? I remember some people, you know, you're looking for a church. I remember I wasn't saved in a church. I was saved at home on the floor of my parents' bedroom when I finally came to Christ. And I said, well, I should probably go to church. Like, if I'm going to do this Jesus thing, I should go to church. I knew two things. One, I should tell everybody I could about him. So I instantly started sharing the gospel all over the place. And the second one is, I guess I should go to church. Before then, you could not drag me to church. It wouldn't happen. People had tried. You could not trick me into going. I wasn't going to go to church. But now I said, all right, I should do this because I think that's something I should do. So I went to my old home church that I kind of was raised in a little bit. It was good, but it was just normal hanging out on Sunday morning. And I went to another church that a couple friends went to, and it was good. Teaching was good, but it was just normal. I mean, Sunday morning. And then finally, the third church was a church I always wanted to check out. For some reason, I had seen it, I had heard about it, and I always kind of had in the back of my head, I was like, if I go to church, I want to go there. I don't know why. But on this particular day, I walked into church, and I finally, I was dating a girl, and her grandmother went there, and so it was a perfect excuse to go to church. So let's go to your grandma's church. I walked into the building, and as they began to sing and they began to lift up the Lord, there was nothing production showy about it. In fact, I don't even remember the band, and they had a great band there, some world-class musicians. But I remember the people in the church, like I had never seen that before. I was like, these people are singing to God. Like, they believe in God. And I sat there, and I had just this awareness of God's presence. And I knew God was in that place, that I had gathered with people that actually believed this Jesus thing. That it wasn't, they weren't there because of religion or trying to look good in the community or for any other reason, that they had shown up on that Sunday morning to worship Jesus Christ. And I was never the same. I sat there and I was like, this is different. And that's what I see in this verse, is this idea that two or three people can gather together in the name of Jesus, and that Jesus actually shows up. It doesn't have to be just a Sunday morning expression. Like, when we do devotions as a family and we gather, there's six of us, so we're double covered. And we gather in Jesus' name. I expect in our family devotionals that Jesus would show up. Friday morning, I met with a good friend, Jason, who's downstairs, and we gathered outside at a little cabana hut thing to pray for an hour. And there was two of us, and I just expected Jesus to be there. I was like, I believe this. I've gathered in your name, Jesus. And we sat there outside, and we just prayed. We lifted up his name and lifted each other up, lifted you up, prayed for our wives, prayed for our kids, prayed for our work. And it was like Jesus was there. We have some people that intercede. There's a little closet over here, and they're praying for you. I think she might even be in there now. I don't see her currently. But there's a little closet, and there's somebody right now praying for you right now. But before service, during the midst of setup, we've got some good help coming. And I had a few minutes. I just went into that closet with her. And it's, you know, big enough for two people, all right? And went in there. And I just prayed. And we were in Jesus' name. I mean, I just felt God's presence. Like, I knew he was there. And it was so refreshing. Nothing religious. But we talk about it being a relationship. And it was. And that's what I want. I want us to learn how to gather together, two or three. And so that's the goal. That's what we're talking about, is being in community. But if you look up, so I said we're going to go backwards. Let's look at verse 18. That started on 19. Jesus says something really strange. He says this thing. He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus talks about binding and loosening in two passages. This is one of the passages where if you go and you read the whole thing and you can skim through it, it's talking about how do you deal with a brother who offends you? Because if you have brothers, they're going to offend you. Sisters will too. Spouses will too. Kids will too. People you meet in traffic will too. You're going to get offended if you're around people long enough. We're a bunch of broken people with broken edges, and if we're around each other long enough, we cut each other and hurt each other. But he talks about this idea of binding and loosening in two passages. One is dealing with a brother who's offended you. How do you deal with that? And the other verse is when he talks about, this is my rock. He talks about, this is my rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it's this idea of binding and loosening, it really goes back to the idea of a husband and a wife. Paul uses the same terminology. He says, are you bound to a wife? Well, do not seek to be loosed. Or are you free from your wife? Well, do not seek to be free. So wife, this is my wife. All right, I told her I was going to do this. Now, I don't know why, but I texted some of the people on our launch team, and I said, do y'all have handcuffs? And two guys were like, yeah, of course. So I want you to see this right here of being bound to your wife. Now, hopefully I didn't put that too hard, and I made sure they each brought keys, all right? And let me make sure, thank God, it's right there in my pocket. So we have the key, but this idea of being bound to your wife, like if spiritually, emotionally, we're bound, and now you see what Paul's talking about. I'm not going very far if she's not with me. In fact, I'm trying to. Now, I could pull her and force her, but that's not going to be fun for either of us. We could spend more time trying to line up than we could actually getting anywhere. And this idea that if you're bound to a wife, do not seek to be loosed. I mean, that's what this relationship is. How different are we going to be if we're actually bound to each other? But like I said, I told you that there were two people in our church that have handcuffs. So this idea about community, where two or three people are gathered together in the name of Jesus, and they're bound together. And so Caleb, come here, my friend. Think about this. How different would you live in life if this was really, like if you were bound, not just hypothetically or metaphorically, but like if you were really bound? Things are going to be different, all right? I'm going to live different. There's going to be some stuff that Caleb does that I'm going to have to get over. Right? It's all fun and games until you're bound to somebody and chained to them. There's going to be some things that I do that I'm going to have to change. And God forbid these two don't like each other. But isn't this kind of how it is in church? Like Christ talks about. He talks about his church, and he says that they may be one, Father, like you and I are one. That oneness that Christ and the Father has, that's the model for the church. Not just husband and wife. Like, that's a given. But if you are one with people, or if you're bound in life, let me tell you something. Am I going to let Caleb starve to death if he's chained to me and I can help him? No, I'm going to make sure he can eat. And am I going to let him die of thirst if he's literally chained to me, like if we're walking everywhere? No. And I'm going to clothe him if he's naked. Like, that is a given. Like, if this man is naked, we are getting clothes from somebody. In fact, I'm giving him my outer shirt. No, put this on. It's not a question of how, it's how fast. All right, we're getting clothes on Caleb. We're getting food to Caleb. We're taking care of Caleb. And we're learning how to walk together. And I got to learn how to deal with it. And then, you know, if we offend each other, I mean, it's going to be a pretty icy day if we don't learn how to deal with our issues. But this is the problem with church, and this is what we do, is we don't know how to live bound together. We don't know how to live lives that are intertwined, that we rely on each other. Now, you can only be bound at this level because there's, in Scripture, it seems like there's spirals of relationship where Jesus had his two or three. He had Peter, James, and John, and then he had his 12 and his 72 and his 120. And so there are some people that you're closer to than others. But you really can't be the church that God has called you to be if you haven't bound your life to some people. I think my wife is ready to go, but you're bound. And you see, you don't get the option. And you just got to roll with it. But before I get in trouble, let me make sure I have this key in here. Oops. All right. Let's see. I'll try to get you free. All right. I practiced this earlier. Did that come off? No? Please, God. All right. There we go. All right. Praise the Lord that that worked. I did try that earlier. And then, Caleb, I will let you free. But that's the image that Christ gives us of being bound. But if you're going to be bound to somebody, then you better learn how to be bound. And so I put a couple things on your screen. If you want to turn over there, the first one, the first blank you can fill in, as my wife helps me take off this handcuff, is love, real love. Jesus says something. He says, greater love has no one than this, than one who would lay down his life for his brother. And if you're going to be bound in community, you better really know what it means to love someone. Like I said, if you're bound to them, they're getting food. Because he's going to be whining, and he's going to be annoying, and he's going to not be happy, and I'm not just going to let him die so I'm dragging around a body. You know, you're going to go, and you're going to love, and you're going to lay down your life, and it's not a problem about sharing. It's a problem about how fast. How fast can we get them food? How fast can we do this? And of course, I'll lay down my life. Do you have people that you are laying down your life for? Like laying it down. Like when they call you and they say X, Y, or Z, you lay down your life and you say, sure, I got that. It's not a problem. That's the image that Christ gives us, that they might be one as we are one. So real love. The next one on there, it says that you need to be ready to forgive. Now, if you look at that right there, it's Matthew 18, 21 through 22. All right, if you look on the paper, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. And this comes right after what Jesus just talked about. The scripture that we read. Jesus talks about forgiving your brother. He talks about being bound on earth as it is in heaven. He talks about where two or three are gathered in your midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in your midst. And then look at Peter's response. Peter is just like me. He's like, all right, Lord, how often do I need to forgive? Don't we want to know that? Is it twice? Three times? How often do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? Should it be seven times? That sounds pretty good, because if you rip me off seven times and I forgive you seven times, I'm feeling pretty holy. I'm feeling like I did something, like I accomplished something. I'm feeling like I'm a good guy. Like, you broke into my house six times, I forgive you. The seventh time, I forgive you, but eight, it's on. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what we're talking about, like forgiveness. You've been rude to me seven times, I've forgiven you. Do I have to keep going? And so Jesus says something. He says, seven times is enough. After that, bring the hammer down. Wait, no, he doesn't. Sorry. Verse 22, he says, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Some people are counting. You have a note in your phone. 490, I'm done. But the point is not that you count that many times, because I doubt you're actually counting. Somebody might. You have a spreadsheet with the list of all the times they've offended you, and you're like, oh, you got 200. Keep going. But the idea is that it's constant, that you constantly forgive, because people will constantly annoy you, constantly bother you, constantly let you down. Like, if you were around anybody long enough, even if we were bound together, I'd be like, Caleb, could you do this? And he's going to drop the ball. He's like, oh, I forgot. What do you mean we forgot? You're chained to me. Oh, my bad. I just didn't realize. Anybody's going to hurt you. And so this idea that you have to be ready to forgive, that's the posture you take. And you talk about posture, I think of sports. I think about, you know, a lot of times the play starts before the ball even gets to you. Like, you just better be standing in the right place. You better have your glove up. Like, that's half of it, just being ready. Being in the right place at the right posture to where you can make the play, rather than you just, you know, like when I played baseball when I was little, I had like ADD or something, because I'd just be looking at the grass and playing with the bugs and doing everything. But then as you grow up older, you learn, you know, you bend your knees and you put your glove up and you're ready for where is it going to go? Where's the ball going to come off the bat? And you're ready to play. So the play is forgiveness. Be ready for it. Expect to be hurt. Don't be surprised when your wife lets you down or your husband lets you down. Because we're broken. We're not giving them permission. Just be ready for your coworker to say something dumb, because they're going to tomorrow. Be ready for somebody to cut you off in traffic. Like, be ready for that brother that you thought you could count on to not be there, because nobody loves perfectly. So be ready for that and be ready to forgive. Like, if we're going to live in community, and if we're going to create a place where we gather in his name, we got to get things out on the table, and the people that come together need to be ready to just forgive, let it go. So that's the first thing. The next thing is refuse to gossip. Refuse to gossip. If you could learn anything, see, because this, I believe, is a sin that the church is really good at hiding. Few people will come in here drunk. Few people are going to come in here watching pornography on your cell phone. Nobody's going to come in here with a dead body in the bag. Thank God, somebody said. But we'll come in here gossiping, hiding it as prayer request, or I just want you to know, or I just need your advice. And And look at this list. He says they were filled, this is Romans talking, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Those who practice such things deserve to die. Out of all the things on those lists, gossip is like the least one, I think. But God puts it in the don't do that list. Don't gossip. So that means when you get hurt, your stance is, I'm going to be ready to forgive, and I'm not going to talk about my brother. He annoyed me. He frustrated me. I'm ready to forgive him, and I'm going to keep my mouth closed. I'm not going to call Jared up and be like, let me tell you what Caleb did again. For the third time in a row, can you believe this? But I want you to pray about this. That's why I'm telling you, just so you'd pray about this with me. Or you know what? I want your advice. What should I do? Forgive. Duh. That's what you do. Like, that's it. That's what you do. I'm not saying that you can never ask anybody for advice, but I'm just saying that we gossip a lot. Tell people's business, and we should be guarding the honor of each other. Guarding each other's honor. There's a time when somebody stands up and they confess their sin and they say, you know what, I've not had it all together. And they share where they've been struggling and they can come before the community and they say, you know what, this was going on and now I'm getting it clean and God is good. But that's on them to confess. You don't do it for them. And that's the hardest part. Because we can say we forgive, but then we gossip. And I've seen it in every church I've ever been a part of because it's easy to hide and easy to get away with. The next one on there, it says, and this is the first part, and we're kind of to the beginning of those scriptures. It's the first part of the scripture we read on the front, and it's resolve the conflict. Resolve the conflict. Jesus, the King of Kings, he gives a scripture, he gives a teaching. He says, you know what, you want to be gathered together in my name, and you want me to show up in your midst? Well, verse 15 is the key. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't, then you might want to take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the whole church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax collector. What? What? We can't get to that part because we don't even get to the first part of go to your brother alone. Like, some of you might be ready, let's kick them out of the church. They're annoying. I don't like them. They got stuff wrong with them. But no, we can't even get there because we don't do the first steps. Go and talk to your brother alone. It's my opinion that maybe 90%, I'm making up that statistic, but a lot of statistics are made up. So maybe 90% of our problems can be solved with that, just go to your brother. They've offended you, they've hurt you. And you say, hey, guess what? You said this, you did this. Man, and I kind of hurt my feelings. You better know how to do that if you want to stay married. And that's the same kind of relationship we're talking in the church. That you can say, like, I've had people in the church that are just in this church in the few months we've existed. I had one guy that's apologized to me twice. He's like, I want to let you know I'm so sorry I was rude to you. I'm like, you were? He's like, yeah, I was really rude. I was short. I didn't want to talk to you. You frustrated me. And I'm like, well, that's cool, man. Like, I didn't even think about it. But think about how sensitive his heart is, that he went and he took it and he was like, you know what? I don't want there to be anything there. I want to resolve this conflict. I want to come and I want to be straightforward, and this is what I want to say. On our launch team, I want you to know something. The people that have started this church, like 18 months ago, we didn't know each other. And we started this church, and we've got to know each other. And there's been times that, not that anything bad has happened, but we've had to get some things out in the air. We had to say, you know what, hey, this happened. This is how I'm interpreting it. And we said, oh, that's not really what it was, or maybe it was, I didn't realize that, or whatever it is, but you resolved the conflict. And we've always seemed to be able to stop right there. Like, you got to be able to do that. Some people are afraid. We avoid the conflict. We avoid the conflict, and that's not what Christ says to do. And then after that, it talks about taking other people, maybe people that were involved in the situation. We had a situation with a good friend of ours in Missouri, and there was some conflict between he and I. I can't get into the details, because I'm not going to gossip, but I'll tell you the truth. We were both in the church. I was on staff, and he probably should have been, because he did tons of stuff there. We came to a disagreement. I saw it one way. He saw it another way. We still loved each other, but we weren't budging. We had to meet with some of the elders and talk it out and lay it out and then agree to find common ground and move forward. Like, we did that because the value of the relationship and wanting to go to church and not be upset at somebody else, to go to church and not to be like the icy cold stares and the avoiding somebody, and oh, I can't stand them. It's really hard to praise God when you're like, Jesus, you're wonderful, but that guy's an idiot, and Jesus, you're wonderful, but I don't like her, and Jesus, I love. No, like, that's what happens when you come together and you have that conflict there and you're not ready to forgive and you're refusing to resolve the conflict. And so we did that. We said, let's just have a meeting. And then we prayed through some things, and we talked through some things. And so I want to tell you something. We want to work on building community here in Lakeside Church. We want to get to know you, and we want you to get to know people. And I'm going to promise you, people are going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. My wife, every single person in here will. But we're sorry, and I say probably not on purpose. But we need to learn how to work together to love each other and to resolve the conflict. So a couple of ways that we're working on building community here is through small groups. Now, some people say, well, I'm not sure about small groups. I wasn't either. When I realized that we had to do a small group at my house, I was like, come on. Open my house up on a Wednesday night. I don't want to because I'm tired. All right, Lord, yes. But you want to know something? That's been the best part of starting this church. Like, I love every minute of it. We get to talk to people. Like, it is the most raw, intimate. People come in. We discuss things. There's a small group at my house that it's just been fun. There's been some people that I've met. We've talked. We've asked questions to each other. We've prayed for each other. I know their names. And it's just been good. It's more life-giving to me sometimes than just Sunday morning. So I would encourage you to pray about. Now, if you don't pray about joining a small group, and if you say, I don't have time for that, me either, I don't. But when we did it anyway, it's been good. And so there's small groups. We're going to be signing up for small groups in the summer. I know people's summer schedules are crazy, but that's one thing. The other thing that you can do is there's a group of people that we know pretty well from small group. But there's other people that we know just from serving together. Isn't it weird? And I can look back in my life, in all the states we've lived in, Florida, Virginia, Missouri, and here, there are two types of people I keep up with. One are the people that I was really close to at church. The other are my coworkers. people that you just were with every day and just talking and complaining about the stupid stuff you got to do at work and why are we doing this and laughing about life and just in it together. Like, I have coworkers at every place I've ever been that we just keep up with. People that we have nothing else in common, but we worked at the same job. And that's kind of what it is when you serve on a team at church. I want to encourage you, like, serving, yes, it helps stuff go on Sundays or on other days of the week, but serving alongside people, like, you get to know them. You get to laugh at them. Mike White back there, who runs sound, that man is hilarious. But the best jokes are at 7:30 in the morning when we're both blurry-eyed walking in here putting the sound equipment together. We laugh a lot. It's fun. We get to know each other. Jared. Now, you could tell. I mean, obviously, Jared and I, different ages, different things going on in our lives. We have fun doing stuff together, putting stuff together. He's here early, helping out. And so I put that out there, not because we need help. I mean, help is good. But, like, it's a way to build community. It's not for everybody. But it does get you plugged in. The third thing we're going to do is we're going to try some different picnics and some, we're not serving together, but we're not rushing out of church either. And so we've got some things coming up the week after Mother's Day. Next week is Mother's Day, so we'll have something special for the ladies. Ladies are amazing. But the week after that, we're going to try some picnics. We're going to do some fun things for the kids and just get a chance to hang out for like an hour. Get a chance to talk to somebody. Like, you need people in your life. We can't all be best friends. Let's just be honest. We can't all be best friends, but we can all have a best friend. We can all have somebody in here that we can rely on, that we can count on. And so I challenge you guys is when we do these fellowships, make the time. Just come. And for some of you, if you're an introvert like me, talk to somebody. And then get the relationships going. And as those relationships go, then go back to this sermon right here and be ready to forgive, have real love, resolve your conflict, and refuse to gossip. And I guarantee you those relationships will grow deep and they'll grow rich and will actually be bound together in community. It's a pretty powerful statement that Jesus gives. I want you to close your eyes just for a second. We're going to be ending this service right now and getting ready to move on. But I want you to think about it. Maybe you do have some conflict you need to deal with. I would be surprised if you don't. Now, I told you, I promise you, we've been praying for you all morning. We've been praying for God to deal with you. So if there's anything in your life that you're like, I need to deal with this conflict, I would love to pray that God would give you the wisdom and the grace and the heal whatever relationship needs to be healed, because some of it might be really tough. But Jesus is big enough. Maybe some of you need to forgive somebody. You realize, you know what? I haven't forgiven like I need to. Maybe you've been gossiping and God has just told you to zip it. And you need help with that. But I believe that God is doing something in people's lives. I specifically want to pray for the people that need to forgive or to resolve some conflict in their lives. If that's you, would you just put your hand up right where you're at? Amen. That's real life, guys. Just know you're not alone. Man. God, I see so many hands go up, Lord. God, there's so much conflict. There's so much brokenness. Jesus, you are more than enough for what we need. I pray for everyone who raised a hand, every man, every woman, and even the children that raised their hands. And I just want you to bring healing, to bring restoration, Father God. to bring your spirit into their lives right now and work in that conflict. Show them how to talk to the person. Maybe the person's no longer alive. Give them wisdom how to deal with that. Maybe there's unforgiveness or bitterness. Help them to release that. As they were forgiven, let them forgive. Show us how to live lives that are bound in community. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray.